This morning we're going to continue on our series in Understanding the Church, and we're going to look this morning at Christ being head of the church. And as you know, I usually, when I'm preaching, like to work through a particular passage or text and bring out its meaning with reference to other parts of the Bible. Today we're going to do something slightly different. We're going to read one passage now, but as we look and we trace this idea of Jesus being head of the church across the New Testament, we're going to refer to various passages. So if you have your Bible with you, I encourage you to open it now in Ephesians chapter 4, but we're also going to go to other places this morning. So if you want to come with me as we work our way through them, as we map out this great doctrine of Jesus Christ being the head of the church. But this morning we're going to read, first of all, from Ephesians 4, verses 1 to 16. Ephesians 4, verses 1 to 16. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. And we'll end our reading there at verse 16, and we're going to refer to Ephesians 4 as we work our way through this great doctrine of Jesus as head of the church, but we're also going to look at another few places as well. Let's just pray again as we come to God's word together. Let's pray. Father, as we have sung of your majesty, the glory of your Son, as we turn to your word now by the Holy Spirit, may we see more of Jesus. May we leave this place in awe of who he is, what he has done, and the authority he has over us as individuals and as a church. And Father, if there's anyone here this morning who doesn't know you as Savior, that even today they would bow the knee before Jesus Christ and ask for his forgiveness and be converted. So we ask, Lord, be with us now. In Jesus' name, amen. I wonder, as you read the Longstone link for September, did you think to yourself that there's a very dangerous and controversial topic being discussed on the 8th of September in the morning? Did you worry coming to church this morning that you were putting your livelihood at risk or even your life on the line, coming to somewhere where this topic is being discussed, that Christ is the head of the church? Many of our brothers and sisters down through church history paid with their lives in believing that doctrine and that truth. If you look at Czechoslovakia and around that kind of area before the Reformation, there was a movement went across, men like John Huss, who was burnt at the stake. One of the beliefs that he was proclaiming was Jesus is the head of the church. People like the Scottish Covenanters, who refused to accept the monarch as the head of the church. men and women down through church ages who have believed this dangerous doctrine. They refused to accept a pope or a monarch as the head of the church. They said that Jesus is the only head of the church, and they would only bow to his authority. John MacArthur says this about this doctrine of Jesus being head of the church. The preservation of this truth has sealed down through the ages to us on a sea of blood. It's sealed down to us on a sea of blood. 400, 500, 600 years ago, we would not be publicizing what we are looking at this morning, what we're talking about. We could have had our buildings seized. We could have had our livelihoods taken away, our freedom taken. Or we could have paid the ultimate price and had our lives taken. This has been a dangerous doctrine in the history of the church, because it takes ultimate authority away from man and man-made religious systems or monarchs, and it leaves the ultimate authority where it should be, with Jesus. Jesus is the head of the church. Jesus is the ultimate authority in the church. Jesus is in charge of the church, and we exalt Jesus, and we lift him up, and we look to him as our King and our Lord, and we take our lead from him. Jesus is the head of the church. And we're just going to think of three outcomes this morning that Scripture presents to us of Jesus being the head of the church. What does that symbolic imagery mean? Jesus, he's the head of the church. Well, firstly, he has authority over his church. He has authority over his church. Secondly, he requires the submission of his church. He requires the submission of his church. And thirdly, he expects his church to grow through his word. He expects his church to grow through his word. So firstly, we see that Jesus has authority over his church as the head of the church. If you are ever find yourself looking for a new job and you go on to, well, nowadays it's not the newspaper anymore, it's these websites and these apps you can go on to, and you look for a new job, quite often you see that word head, don't you? Head teacher. Head chef, head of occupational therapy, or whatever other department there's a job opportunity in. The word head denotes not just a body part, but it denotes authority and leadership. The heads are the people who are in charge of those who are under them. They have the ultimate authority in their organization. And as we think of the church, and as we think of the universe, God appoints a head. He appoints a ruler, one in authority, one in charge of the universe, who he gives to the church as their head. He's the one who leads, he's the one who directs, he's the one who sustains, he's the one who guides. And that's how the New Testament describes Jesus. He is the head of the church, and he's also the head of all creation. And we see it very clearly in two great passages for our understanding and appreciation of who Jesus is. And the first passage is found a few chapters earlier than we read in Ephesians chapter 4. If you have your Bible there, turn to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 20 to 23. And as Paul continues on in this great letter to the Ephesians, he bursts forth in a prayer. And he's asking that God's people in Ephesus would have their hearts enlightened, that they would know the hope that they have been called to, that they would understand the immeasurable greatness of the power of God. And he goes on to describe this power in Ephesians 1, verses 20 to 23. And he says that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And as Paul writes to the Christians in Ephesus, he wants this local church to know the power that raised Christ from the dead, the power that has placed Christ above all things, that Jesus is in heaven today, that he's seated at the right hand of God, that he's above every rule, every authority, every power. His name is above every name, now and forever, and everything is under his feet. He's head over all things. He has authority over all things. And yet, did you notice what Paul says in verses 22 to 23? It's profound. The one who is head over all things, as it says there, he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church. Jesus, who is head over all things, has been given to be head of the church. What greater leader, what greater head could we have as we meet here together as Lisburn Baptist Church, as we form part of that great universal church that we thought about a couple of weeks ago? We have the King of the universe as our head. We have the King of the universe as our authority. All things are under his feet. He is our authority. He is our King. And he fills us as his people, his body, with his presence and his glory. Jesus is in authority over everything in history, over everything that's been created, and he's been given to the church as head of the church. We have been given the one who has all authority to be our authority, and we take our lead from him. We find exactly the same thing in the epistle to the Colossians, a few books over in the New Testament. If you want to turn to Colossians 1, verses 15 to 18, again, Paul exalts Christ, he lifts up Christ, he shows us who Jesus is as head of the church, the one who is in authority. And we see in Colossians 1, verses 15 to 18, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. Jesus is the creator of the universe. Jesus is the sustainer of the universe. Everything has been created by him. Everything has been created for him. He is before it all. And as we gather as a church in worship, we exalt him. He is our head. He is to be preeminent. He is to be worshipped and lifted up. He doesn't need us. We need him. We don't come here to celebrate ourselves or to focus on ourselves. We come to celebrate and focus on him, who he is, what he has done. To worship him, to submit to his authority, to learn more of him from God's word. One of the most tragic things I have seen in a long time was a clip of a service in a mega church in America where a lady was saying that we don't come to church for God, we come to church for us. No, we come to church to worship God. We come to church to lift God up, to lift his son up. He is the one in authority. It is about him. It is not about us. How encouraging to remember that Jesus is in authority as we think of the world we live in today. In an increasingly secular age that's putting pressure on our beliefs and our Christian ethics, what an encouragement to remember that all these other authorities can come in and put pressure on us. But we have a head who is the one in authority of all things. And we stand to obey him and not to obey man. And in a world where globally the church has never faced more persecution, how do we encourage the persecuted church this morning? In countries where earthly authorities pressure and persecute them, we encourage God's people to experience what Paul prayed, that immeasurable power, that power that raised Christ from the dead, that they would experience that power and lift up their eyes and they'd see Christ on the throne, the one who has all authority and puts everything under his feet. He is their head, he is their king, and there's nothing that happens which surprises him or against his will. He has authority over his church. He is head of all things. But secondly, he requires the submission of his church. He requires the submission of his church. As Jesus is the head of all things, given to the church as head, the one in authority over us as we meet here this morning, that authority naturally requires a submission to him. As we see who he is, we bow our lives in submission. We look to him for direction. We obey his commands. And it's interesting, passages in the New Testament which continue to use this imagery of Jesus as the head of the church are used to teach the need of submission. If you'd like to turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3. And Paul, as he deals with an issue of authority in the worship of the local church to do with women and head covering, which we're not going to have time to go into this morning. We'll maybe come back to that another time. But as he's doing this teaching, Paul gives us a chain of command, a chain of submission. In 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3, and he says this, "But I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ. The head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God." And he gives us this chain of command here, that as a wife submits to her husband, all submit to Christ, Christ submits to the Father. We see this again. Jesus is the head of the church. He's the head of all. And he calls us to submit to him. We see it even clearer back in the book of Ephesians again, Ephesians chapter 5, verses 23 to 24, as Paul begins to teach about marriage, as he's gone through his letter and he begins to apply it into these different relationships. He talks about the relationship of Christian marriage of men and women in Ephesians 5, 22 to 27, and he uses that image of men and women in marriage to explain the relationship between Christ and the church. And he says this in verses 22 to 27. "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish." And as Paul teaches about the Christian marriage relationship of a husband lovingly sacrificing for his wife, like Christ has sacrificed on the cross for the church, and the wife responding in submission to her husband as she lovingly submits to Christ, her Savior, Paul tells us again, Christ is the head of the church. And the church is to submit to Christ. We're to put ourselves lovingly under his authority. And as he unpacks this teaching on marriage, Paul shows us what the motivation is to submit to Christ's authority. You see, we've thought already that Jesus is in authority. He's the head. He's above all things. He's created all things. He sustains all things. And yet he's also the Christ who becomes one of us, who lovingly draws near to us, and who dies on a cross for our sin. What motivates us is because Christ is our Savior. We are his body. He is our head because he is our Savior. He sanctified us in his blood. He saved us from his death for sin and glorious resurrection. And he continues to sanctify and cleanse us as he speaks to us in his word. And someday he will present us blameless and spotless, pure to himself as his bride. What's our motivation to submit to the headship of Christ? This one who's above all? It's the gospel, the grasping of this one who is above all, who becomes one of us and who dies in our place to forgive us of our sin. The gospel, grasping Jesus as our Savior and what he's done for us, should overflow with the surrender of our lives in obedience to him. We gladly submit to the one who gave all for us. And as we come together as a church, as we learn from God's word, as we see more and more in worship, we bask in the glory of the gospel. And as we bask in the glory of the gospel, that overflows in submission to our head. What did Jesus say in John 14, verse 15? "If you love me, you will keep my commandments. If you love me, you will keep my commandments." And as you find yourself here this morning, attending worship in Lisburn Baptist Church, do you find yourself this morning joyfully and lovingly submitting to Christ as your head, your Savior? Are you behaving like Jesus is the head of your life? Are we as a church believing and behaving like Jesus is our head, obeying his commands, lifting our eyes to him in worship, giving him the honor that he demands? He calls us to love and forgive each other. He calls us to live a holy life in the power of the Spirit. He calls us to turn from our sin. And all that is a response to his free gift of salvation as Savior. He is the Savior. He is the King of Kings. He is the highest authority. And those who grasp who he is and yet also grasp his love for them in coming to be their Savior will lovingly submit in obedience to his rule. He's the one in authority, and he requires the submission of his church. Thirdly, he expects his church to grow through his word. He expects his church to grow through his word. And the question has to be this morning, well, how do we respond to the gospel in more loving submission to our Savior Jesus? How do we recognize more and more of his authority in our lives and in our lives as a church? Well, again, as we look across the New Testament and we see where this imagery of Jesus as the head of the church is used, we see how we do it. We do it by growing both individually and a church through his word. As we understand more and more of God's word, as we combat false teaching in the church, we hold fast to Jesus as our head. We grow deeper in our understanding of him, our understanding of God and the gospel. As we submit to the loving leadership of a local church, we put into practice it in our lives. And that's how we see more of his authority. That's how we respond in loving submission to his salvation. We're going to turn back to Colossians chapter 2, 16 to 19. Again, another image of Jesus as head of the church. Colossians 2, 16 to 19. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by a sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. And as Paul writes to the local church in Colossae, he's warning them not to be drawn away from the truth, not to be drawn away from God's word, to follow after the traditions of men and mysticism which led them away from the gospel. And if they did that, if they went away from God's word, they weren't holding fast to Christ as their head. And these false doctrines that attacked the church in Colossae was not just a first century problem. It attacks the church today. Teachings and practices and attitudes that divert us from the truth of the gospel and cause the church to fall into legalism or a lack of holiness or a man-centeredness rather than a God-centeredness and a Christ-centeredness and a gospel-centeredness. The church is to have a relentless pursuit of the word of God that knits them together, that shows them more in the authority of God's word, the authority of Christ as Lord and Savior, and helps the church to hold fast to the head. From our head, from Christ, through the faithful teaching of the truth, we are nourished and knit together, and we grow. And we now get to the passage that we read at the start of our service this morning, back in Ephesians chapter 4, as Paul expounds the wonder of the church. One body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one baptism, this unity of the faith. He explains how grace is given to each one of us, gifts are given to each one of us to minister to the rest of the body. And then we get down to verses 11 to 16. And Paul explains how we grew as a body into our head, Christ. We do it by being equipped both individually and corporately through the faithful teaching of his word. Let's read them again, verses 11 to 16, Ephesians 4. He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, with each piece working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. What's Paul saying there? He's saying this is how we ground this teaching of Jesus as the one who is head, the one in authority, in our lives as a church. God has given teaching gifts to his church, and as God's word is taught faithfully and received, God's people as a body grow. They're united in faith, they serve God according to how he's gifted them, they grow in their knowledge of Christ, and they reach maturity. And the false doctrines and the false teaching doesn't sway them. Their authority is the word of God. Their authority is Christ. And they mature and grow as a body into the head. The saints are equipped for the works of ministry. They use their gifts. They function as a church. And the body grows. And it's built up in love. If we want to respond to the gospel more in loving submission to our Savior Jesus, we need to grow in God's word. If we want to recognize more and more of his authority in our lives and in our life as a church, we need to grow in his word. And so as we come to a close this morning, are we growing in his word? Are we grasping more of Jesus and the gospel, who he is and what he has done in his word? Are we coming to church hungry to hear from the word of God? Are we spending time at home growing, maturing in the word of God? And if we're not, we'll be tossed about by false teaching and tradition, and our growth will be stunted, and we'll be immature, and we'll not hold fast to Christ, our head. As a church, if we want to recognize more and more of Christ as our head, we must continue to grow together in the word of God, built up in love, equipped each of us for the work of ministry, united in the faith, growing in our knowledge of the Son of God, that we might see him more, that we might exalt him more, that we might submit to him more, that we might know him more, our head, our King, the one who is in authority over all things and is our authority, both as a local church and as part of the worldwide Church of God. Maybe you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, and you're still refusing to bow the knee to Jesus Christ in your sin. And you're still putting yourself on the throne, and you're committing treason before the King of Kings. And God's word tells us that someday every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Every breath we take is created by him. Every breath is being sustained by him. He died on a cross, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, to pay for your sin, and he rose again to defeat death, and to defeat that sinful nature within you, and to bring you safely through death to glory with him. May you bow in repentance and awe and wonder this morning, and may you confess him as your Savior and your King. Do it before it's too late, and you bow and confess with him as your judge. This is a dangerous teaching, friends. It's a glorious teaching. Jesus is the head of the church. No man, no monarch, no government, no power of darkness has authority in God's church. We have a head. We have a King. And his name is Jesus. And he promises, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And he says, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. If we're going to understand the church, we need to understand that Jesus is the head of the church. Let's pray together. Father, we bow before you this morning, and our minds can comprehend the wonder of Jesus Christ. And yet we pray, Lord, that as your Holy Spirit applies your word, that we would leave this place knowing a little more of the beauty and wonder of Jesus. Lord, that as we have experienced his salvation, his grace, his free gift of forgiveness and new life, that we would respond in submission to him as our head and our king. And Father, I do pray if there's anyone here this morning who still has not bowed the knee to Jesus Christ, that you would convict them of their sin this morning and bring them to faith in you. And prepare us now, Lord, as we meet around the table, to remember the king who went to the cross. Make us truly thankful as we bow to remember that great sacrifice for us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.